As mentioned, the reading's Exodus 16 this morning. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumblings that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' And they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over till the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning.' So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none.' On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name Manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, that I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
That's a long reading. Thank you, Pam. I think we find it nearly impossible to connect to the fear from hunger and food insecurity that stalked Israel as we watch her march to freedom out of Egypt. For most of us, food insecurity is waking up craving a steaming Chick-fil-A sandwich, waffle fries and Chick-fil-A sauce, and then discovering today is Sunday. But what Israel is facing is something far more serious than that sort of middle-class tragedy that you all have had to buck up under. In fact, we have to go all the way back to Genesis and remember again why Israel was in Egypt at all. And the reason they were there in the first place was famine. Starvation, if you remember the story, had driven Israel into Egypt. But not only had starvation driven them there, that's true, but it's more complicated than that. If you're reading the story carefully, Egypt was initially the place of God's gracious provision of food and life in the form of one of their own, Joseph. And it was Joseph's policies that he had instituted during the years of plenty that then left Egypt with a surplus of food when the years of widespread famine followed. There's a very real sense in which Egypt was the very geographical center of Israel's salvation from extinction. And so this complicated relationship with Egypt and food and the threat of extinction has begun for Israel. And I don't think we can fully appreciate that messiness from where we sit this morning. It's true, it's easy for us to see that Egypt had become a place of oppression and slavery and even death for many unfortunate Israelites. But there was also food there. And in the ancient world where the threat of extinction from starvation was a very real threat, this meant something. See, as a people group, however dangerous Egypt had become, the truth was, as long as they were there, they were not going to starve and become extinct. It was a messy, complicated, ugly relationship between Israel and Egypt. And if we don't sit this morning with that and recognize that deeply dysfunctional nature in that relationship, I think what happens is when we get to Exodus 16, we read this chapter sort of smugly, sort of shaking our head in condescension at Israel's unbelief. Israel, how could you be worrying about dying of starvation after all that God has done for you? See, if we don't sit with the reality of what they had experienced, we're not going to be able to see the difficulty of where they had been and what they're coming from. And what we've tried to see and articulate in these 12 weeks together looking at Israel's exodus from Egypt is, again, God is not just freeing people from slavery, but he's redeeming them. And his redemption is a patient work of forming them into a new humanity. And as we begin this morning to look together a bit more carefully at this story of God feeding his people in the wilderness, I want us to see that as God brings his people out of Egypt through the waters and reconstitutes them as his new creation people who are intended to push back against the curse of sin and to be a blessing to the entire world, integral to that mission that they have as his people will be their own renewed relationship to food. Now that may sound a bit crazy to you this morning as part of this grand purpose of God to renew his people and all the world and to make all things new. It may sound a little bit crazy that it's their relationship to food that he's going to do this through. Until we consider together that in the story of God and his people, food is where things went off the rails in the Garden of Eden. God's generous and gracious provision in that story back in Genesis 2 and 3, and 1 and 2 and 3, story of God's gracious provision of all the trees in the garden for food except one, we see that that was not enough for Adam and Eve in that story. And I think it's important for us to see that hunger was not a part of their fall. It's really important for us to grasp this morning that they were created as hungry people. In their innocence, in their goodness, Adam and Eve were created as hungry people. That their hunger was original to God's good creation. They were created hungry, and their eating was meant to be thanksgiving and communion with God. Their hunger was actually given them to instill trust and dependence upon God. This one who freely gave them every tree in the garden for food, but that one. And yet, in their hunger, they were deceived and they became disoriented. Maybe you've experienced some disorientation in hunger. See, their hunger was no longer moving them toward God in complete trust and deep dependence as creator and sustainer. Now their hunger, or their desire, if you will, was disoriented. And now their hunger and desire became disoriented away from God and oriented toward independence, autonomy, self-governance. They became hungry for the one meal they should have never eaten. They became hungry for the one meal that introduced into the world oppression, slavery, and death. You see what's going on? It's in the garden. Adam and Eve are eating in order to become like God, Genesis tells us. They are eating in order to become independent of God, a peer of God, rather than eating humbly, receiving their food in recognition of their utter dependence and trust upon God. And so we find Israel here in Exodus 16 in a very similar situation. Just like God created Adam and Eve hungry that they might eat in dependence and trust in him, so Israel now, after her recreation, coming through the waters of the Red Sea, finds herself here in chapter 16 as God's people hungry again. And like Adam and Eve, they too are hungry for the one meal they shouldn't have. The one meal that meant oppression and slavery and death. The meat and the bread back in Egypt. In verse 3 of chapter 16, I hope you'll look at it. It's there in your order of worship. But in verse 3, you can hear Israel grumbling. Here's what basically they're saying. It would have been better to be struck down by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. It would have been better for us to be part of the plagues and the destruction our destruction would have been better for us to be destroyed in the plagues than to be brought into this wilderness to be killed by hunger. You see, nobody likes to be hungry. In fact, all of us, parents and children alike, have experienced hunger and responded to that hunger as if our death was imminent. How many times, kids, have you said, "I'm starving to death"? This is common language. Hunger freaks us out. This English word grumble that we see in the text a number of times this morning, if you were to literally translate it from the Hebrew, it is hangry. I'm only kidding. That's not a literal Hebrew translation. But I think there's something to that. Maybe in 100 years, English translators will be saying, "And Israel became hangry and wanted to." But that's what we're seeing. But what Israel doesn't understand in her hanger, in her fledgling life as the people who God is redeeming, is that her hunger is not a problem to be solved. But it's an experience given by the gracious hand of her father to shape her and to draw her in deeper dependence upon him. Listen to verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" According to one scholar, this word "test" that we see in the context of our passage a couple of times actually carries with it the idea of training. Israel's hunger and God's bread that he gives so graciously in response to their grumbling and hunger is the way that God is reorienting Israel's broken relationship with him. If this Exodus, if our redemption itself is the realization of Yahweh's longing to be Israel's God and for them to be his people, then what we're seeing is God testing and teaching and training and shaping and molding his people to bring the reality of their redemption through hunger. But don't take my word for it. Moses himself, just before Israel goes into the promised land, will carefully describe the reason God let Israel experience hunger in the first place and then fed them with manna. On the inside cover of your order of worship, that first reflection, hear these words from Deuteronomy 8 that Moses is reminding the people just before they go into the place God was taking them without him. "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Are you picking up what Moses is putting down here? Their hunger was God's gift of grace to them. Seems difficult to believe, doesn't it? But it's true. And here's why it's true. Because hunger is a hallmark of dependence. Hunger, real physical hunger, says there is something outside of me that I must have for my life. I am not a self-sustaining, self-contained unit of life. There is something from the outside that must be brought inside in order for me to live. This whole Exodus experience for Israel, our own redemption that God is working in us this morning as his new creation people, is meant as a school of growing trust and dependence upon God. What a difficult, if that's what our redemption is about, what a difficult context our own time and place has become for seeking to grow in dependence and trust on our Father. You see, for us, hunger has become a problem to be solved rather than a gift to be received. Or as your own poets have said, I see it, I want it, I got it. Yeah. Dependence is not something we're eager to embrace. Did you notice from the readings that Pam read for us just a moment ago just how it is that God seeks to train his people's ongoing dependence upon him? In verse 4, they were to go out and gather a day's portion every day. Notice the daily emphasis on this. And in verses 18 and 19, they were to only gather what they could eat. Let no one, it says there in verse 19, leave any of it over till the morning. And if they hoarded and stockpiled God's gracious gifts to them in the manna, did you hear that graphic description in verse 20? It bred worms and stank. That, by the way, it bred worms, I think. Get it? Manna, bread, worm. A really funny Pentateuch pun. There's not many of them, so enjoy that one. But finally, when the sun grew hot, what happened? The manna melted away. You had to get out there and get it before the sun was hot. Verse 22, they gathered twice as much bread, and it was preserved perfectly for the seventh day, on which there is no manna at all given, because it is a day of rest. God, where Pharaoh works them all the time, God is giving them rest. There's a whole nother world that we could walk into and think about from this text that we don't have time to this morning. But all of this points to a new relationship with God through their new relationship with food. For Israel, Egypt had always been a place of surplus and stockpiled food. That's how Joseph saved Egypt and Israel. And what Israel is being tested and trained by God now is to live very differently. Not by hoarding, but by daily trust in daily provision. It was their hunger, God's gift of manna, in the way in which the manna was delivered daily and gathered daily, that was meant to place Israel in this perpetual state of dependence. It's Pete N's remarks on your inside cover. See, Israel's hunger was sent from God to wean them away from the wrong-headed idea that man can live by bread alone. That's what we so desperately want to believe. It's Alexander Schmemann who has said, it's only by a slow and patient effort that man discovers that he does not live by bread alone. Slow and patient discovery. And it's that slow and patient aspect of knowing our hunger and learning what's going on in our hearts as we hunger that jumps out at us at the end of our text this morning in verse 35. Let your eyes wander down there to the end of the text. It says, the people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And here's the point. In our redemption, what God is doing in us as his people, he is doing patiently, lovingly, but firmly. And he is leading us into greater lives of dependence. 40 years of training and shaping is still not enough if you know the story. And this 40 years of training and shaping Israel in the wilderness, I think for you this morning, means that your own persistent and besetting sins are not beyond God's patience and love. 40 years. God is at work in patient and loving ways in our deepest fears and our darkest labyrinths, our most misdirected desires. And he is drawing us out of those and into dependence upon him. But we can't give up in the middle of it. We'll miss this important work if we approach our hungers and our desires as problems to be solved. We can't approach what God is doing in our hunger by refusing to live wisely and thoughtfully inside of that hunger. By just grabbing something to satisfy it rather than sitting with it. Talking about it with someone you trust. Working out what it is that your heart is truly hungry for. See, this whole journey, in whatever wilderness we find ourselves in on this side of God's promised new world, is meant to cultivate our dependence on God. God is not removing our hunger. He is reorienting our hunger back towards him and his provision. And I'm closing our series on the Exodus here in chapter 16 because one way to distill our entire experience of redemption is through this lens of manna in the wilderness. As God leads us out of all of the places of our darkness and death, as he's redeeming us, as he becomes our God and we become his people, fundamental to that patient, loving work is that we are learning to know our hunger better and better. And we're learning in new ways just what and where to eat. Perhaps this morning, you're wrestling with your own hungry heart in the form of an addiction of some sort. A porn addiction or a sex addiction. A substance addiction. A food addiction. A screen addiction. An approval addiction. Each of these addictions are uniquely difficult and they're devastating each in their own way. But one thing that each of those shares in common, which leads us back to say that that actually isn't the problem. Porn is not your problem. Screens are not your problem. Food is not your problem. The one thing each of those share in common is a persistent attempt to satisfy your deepest hunger, your sharpest cravings, in something other than God. Man cannot live by bread alone. And hunger, which is what you and I avoid at all costs, hunger is meant to show us the absolute bankruptcy of that approach to life. If we're not willing to sit with our hunger, if we're not willing to move from our hunger to feast upon Jesus Christ, the living bread that came down from heaven, we will always be living by bread alone. Our life will always be marked by independence, self-rule, and ultimately death, because we cannot truly live, we cannot experience resurrection life simply eating bread alone. Hunger has always been a part of how we must cultivate dependence on God. How do I know this? It's marked all throughout the scriptures. Do you realize the main way that God rescues his people is through a meal? If we were to start in Genesis, we start with a relationship broken at a bad meal. We go and we see a relationship restored through a meal. We see Jesus becomes the bread of heaven. Where is all this going? To a feast in God's new world where we will sit down around a meal that will heal the world. Food will heal the world. Maybe not like some people want you to believe, but food will heal the world. In fact, Jesus began his own ministry in hunger. not in satisfaction. As Jesus faced the marathon of the cross, the marathon of Holy Week, the marathon of the 3 years ahead of him of being marginalized and mocked and sought out to be put to death, he doesn't begin that marathon by carb loading. He begins it by fasting. I hope that you hear the rich echoes of Exodus, that he goes into the wilderness for 40 days to fast. He doesn't manufacture his own manna out of the rocks in the desert that his accuser and our adversary attempted to get him to do. But in utter dependence upon his Father, he begins his public ministry in great physical weakness, but with this clear offering of his very life in utter dependence upon God. Today's the fifth Sunday of Lent. In the remaining days of Lent between now and Easter Sunday on April 21st, perhaps we might together plan to intentionally experience some measure of real hunger through fasting. Not to earn points with God, not to check something off a list, but to find in your hunger a time to examine all of the places that your heart and my heart has been seeking satisfaction other than the manna that God gives his people for their life, Jesus Christ. He is our manna in the wilderness. Jesus tells us in John 6 that he is the living bread that came down from heaven. And it is this meal, the broken body and poured out blood of Jesus, that sustains us in our wilderness experience. It is the meal of the gospel, the bread and the wine. This is the meal of our redemption. See, when we gather to eat the supper of our Lord, do you know what we're doing? We're turning our backs on all of that stuff that our hearts so quickly run out to for satisfaction and nourishment and sustenance in this life. And when we in faith come and eat this bread and drink this wine, we are turning our back on every other way of health and life and nourishment. And we're saying we will not live by bread alone, but we must have the Word of God in us. We're turning our backs on our old ways of eating, and we're receiving bread and wine as God's gracious provision to us, right into the middle of all of our fears and insecurities and misplaced desires. And we're doing it over and over and over and over again, because we too in this meal are being trained away from all of those places of independence that we long to go. All of those places of self-salvation and self-medication. We say, I'm turning my back on that and I am coming to the one whose broken body and poured out blood is the life of his people. Can you see how this brings greater and deeper dependence for us as God's people? Can you see why this is the meal that we must be desperately hungry for? It is Jesus as he is offered to us in the gospel. It is Jesus as he's offered to us in the bread and wine, who exposes all of our hearts. And in the face of all of our hunger, offers us in return the thing, the actual thing, that our hearts have always been hungry for: love, forgiveness, life. May God meet us, his wilderness people, in all of our desperate places. In our hunger, may his steadfast love and patience open our eyes to help us to know more and more what it is that we're truly hungry for. And may he grant us by his Spirit the faith to gather and embrace and feast upon all of his love and mercy in Jesus as he brings us out of slavery and into his kingdom to worship and serve him alone. May God be pleased to do that in us, his people. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We are a room of hungry hearts. Lord, may we sit with our hunger and our desires, and may, instead of longing to be back in our place of slavery and oppression and death, may we find in your Son, Jesus, our life and our forgiveness and our healing. Do this among us by your Spirit. In the name of Christ. Amen.